too big for that. In fact, I love Sunday afternoon naps. And was just making the comment, though, that I probably wasn't going to be able to get one today. Just had some things to do. Well, little did I know what that would entail. And so I got a text from Pastor midway through the afternoon and said, hey, you spoke at the Team Blitz. Could you just kind of do a rehash of that tonight? Because I'm not feeling well at all. So I said, sure, if you need me to. And he said, yes, I do. So I'm here. And so I've been working this afternoon, trying to get that together and rushing to get that through. And obviously, I didn't have a PowerPoint for yesterday. We were talking outside. But thought, it might be nice to kind of follow along that way. So I tried to throw one of those together. And so it was in such a rush, got it all together, got here even 5 minutes before six. And on my way, realized, it's pretty bad when you remember this and you don't remember this. But it is what it is. So I did remember this. So that's a little more important. So that's what we're going to focus on here this evening. I kind of teased with the teens yesterday, and in the fact that all this texting lingo that's out there, all these abbreviations that are out there, I have no idea what they all mean. In fact, one of the most commonplace ones is LOL. And when I first saw that, I honestly thought it meant lots of love. You know, I thought, you know, that's a term of endearment. You know, you're writing and say, LOL, yeah, I love you too. Well, I guess that really means laugh out loud. And so we talked a little bit about some of that and the fact that I have to be grammatically correct in all of my texts. You know, if I see a comma misplaced, I go back and change it, and the capitalization and all the punctuation. And if I send something incorrectly, then it follows right after with an asterisk with the correct version. You know, I just can't stand that. But I do know what BFFs is supposed to mean. You know, if you text or you're doing that little abbreviation, BFFs, it's best friends forever. Well, that's not really what I want to focus on here this evening. In fact, the lesson from Philemon that I want us to see is not best friends forever, but being faithful friends. And you know, that's a pretty appropriate topic to talk to teens about. And so we looked at some lessons from here that spoke to that. But you know, as I started thinking, you know, how am I going to adultify what I was going to, you know, what I'm going to say tonight, I started to think, well, wait a minute. These were full-grown adults that were having these issues. This was an adult in Paul writing to an adult in Philemon. So I think this lesson can apply to any of us at any stage of life about what it takes to be a faithful friend. Now, all throughout history, there have been some very unlikely friendships. You'll see some of these pairs, and you might wonder, how did these two hook up together? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle and Harry Houdini. They were actually good friends. Until Doyle, who was very much into mysticism and the supernatural and seances, pushed a little too hard, and Harry Houdini was very much about debunking all of that, came to a falling out and they were no longer friends. But they were at one point fast friends. How about this? Mark Twain and Nikola Tesla. One who was in the literary arts and one in the sciences. They found friendship. They were both fascinated with each other's work. They were friends. Speaking of in the literary arts, or the arts, entertainment, how about these two? T.S. Eliot and Groucho Marx. That's not necessarily what you would consider. That is definitely what you would consider an odd couple. And that didn't last too long either because they were really good pen pals. As soon as they met face-to-face, didn't work out so well. So they were good friends via letters for about 3 years. When they met, didn't work out too well. If you know anything about history, that's a unique friendship. Ulysses S. Grant, general for the North. James Longstreet. I think Robert Lee called him his old war horse, something like that. But they were friends. In fact, they helped each other politically in the Republican Party after the war. And this one, which I think is pretty interesting and pretty appropriate for the discussion we're going to have tonight, Joe Louis and Max Schmeling. Both famous boxers. Their first bout was in 1936. They were both undefeated. You see them a little bit there at like a press conference or kind of some pre-fight celebrations, as it were. Well, they actually ended up being lifelong friends, even though they represented two very opposite ideals. But they had something in common. You see, Joe Louis was the American champion, undefeated up to 1936. Max Schmeling, the undefeated German champion. If you know your history, this is Americanism and Nazism were starting to reach loggerheads here. This was not necessarily something that you would expect two friends to come out of. However, Joe Louis, being touted as the American champion and yet dealing with racism at home, wasn't too thrilled to be the centerpiece of America's boxer. And Max Schmeling, with Nazism at home, and he was very much an opponent of Nazism, was not too thrilled with being touted as the German champion representing that ideal. So they had some common ground where they were put in a position that they really didn't like. They had to fight. Max Schmeling won the first. Joe Louis won the rematch. And they struck up a friendship through some very tense times, through some very difficult, even international circumstances. So much so that all the way till Joe Louis's death in 1981, I think it was, when he had no money whatsoever, Max Schmeling even paid for some of his funeral. He was a faithful friend in some really tough circumstances. Well, in Philemon, we have some really tough circumstances between two good friends. You see, the first century church was set in an even more complex society with even more complex relationships. And it's in this setting that Paul has gotten to know Philemon. They become friends. But now, sometime later, Paul also develops a relationship with Onesimus, probably similar to his relationship with Philemon. I'm not going to go into the story of that. I think you all are very familiar with what happened between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul and back to Philemon. You know, we're not going to rehash that. However, Paul, at this stage, and even Onesimus to a certain degree, as Christians and Paul as a Roman citizen, had to fulfill certain responsibilities. And so with extreme tact and sensitivity, Paul writes this gracious personal letter. And before planting the seeds of social reform through equality in Christ, he relies upon and exhibits proper Christian relationships to do so. You see, so Pastor took asides this morning, right? Let me take a brief aside here. We're not going to talk about the theme of first century Roman slavery. And you might think because Paul doesn't come out right and denounce it that he was for it. That is not the case at all. In fact, he knew that, and in fact, in that time, it was becoming more and more opposed, even politically. But there were those who were inciting riots in order to combat it. And he knew that, Paul knew that, you know, that might not be the best reputation for the first century church to have. And so what he said was, the gospel can take care of this. And so he planted the seeds of the gospel so that that would create social reform. So that individual hearts would be changed, not trying to change the minds of Caesars and governors. And so he very much was not for this type of slavery, but he was combating it with the gospel. That's a whole different message, but I just wanted to put that out there so that we don't have any misunderstandings going in here. All right, so let's look at this friendship between Paul and Philemon and what we can learn about being faithful friends. Well, first of all, I want to consider the reason for this friendship. why were Paul and Philemon such good friends here? Well, you see in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. There was a constant thankfulness because of continued evidence in two ways. The faith that Philemon had in Christ that was an example, and the love that he had for others, which was also an example. Now, if I had the time, which I did not, I barely had the time to hopefully make sure everything's spelled correctly in here, I would try to show you a diagram of what Paul is doing in a literary fashion here. And Pastor Hamilton has mentioned this term before, but this right here is a chiasmus, where he's trying to make a point, he's trying to emphasize something by putting two parallel things in reverse order. So if you see there in verse 5, love and faith toward Jesus and the saints, it doesn't make much sense to say that Paul or that Philemon had faith in the saints. No, the focus is love and faith. The faith is in Christ, and the love is for the saints. And so the outside elements of that chiasmus are the focus. They become the more important element of it because they're what we would call they're more pronounced because of the outside elements. That's the focus here. And since that is the key element of this letter, and hopefully the key element of Philemon's response, that's what's trying to be focused on here. That his reputation and what Paul was thanking, being thankful for all the time, was yes, his faith in Christ, but even more so, his love for others. And really what this proves is that one, he was a genuine believer. He trusted Christ. He was known for that. He displayed that. But that also he was a genuine friend. And that he was going to rely upon not just that friendship, not just calling on, you owe me and I owe you. No, but on the love that he had for God and others to handle this the right way. And so the reason for the friendship is because every time he thought of him, he thanked him when he prayed for him. He thanked the Lord for him when he prayed for him. And so the first question that I would have for all of us is that the kind of faithful friend you are? When your friend or friends think of you, are they thankful? Every time they think of you, because of the faith that you have in Christ and the love that you show for everyone around you. Because that's the basis, that's the reason for this friendship between Paul and Philemon. Now, he doesn't just stop there. Obviously, we read the whole book here. We read the whole letter. There's also a request from coming from that friendship here. There is a request. In verse 6, he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So what he's basically saying is now I'm going to pray that your faith, which you're known for, is going to be displayed even more outwardly so that the knowledge of God can be demonstrated more fully. The words sharing and effective. Sharing coming from that word that Pastor Smith mentions a whole lot. Koinonia. That partnership. And you probably saw that word later on in Philemon as well. If you're a partner with me, if you're a koinonon with me. So he's relying on the fellowship, the koinonia they have with one another, so that that would become effective, energase, the word we get for energy. And so he's basically saying, I want you to respond through the outworking of an active, energetic faith. What was that going to look like? Well, we can jump a little bit to the to the request that we see in the bulk of this letter. You know, going, say in verse 8, what was the manner of that? He says, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. You know, he's saying, listen, I could tell you what to do, but he's not going to be bold here. He's going to be gentle. He's not going to assert his authority as an apostle. No, how does he start this letter? Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He starts plenty of other letters, an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. No, here he's starting off totally different. He doesn't want to assert that apostolic authority, which he says he could, but that's not what he wants to do. He wants to come across in a gentle way, in a way that puts them on equal footing, just like he's trying to put Onesimus and Philemon on equal footing. The means that he does this, we see in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is not a command, but an appeal. And it's not out of duty, it's from love. And so what he's saying here is, I could hold your feet to the fire. I could tell you what the proper response is. I could tell you what to do, but I'm your friend. And I'm going to appeal to you based on that friendship, based on that partnership, not based on my authority. What's the motivation for this? Well, he says, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so the motivation here is due to a change of character in Onesimus himself. When Paul says he became my child, he's saying he's now one of us, brother. He's a child of God. Now you have to look at him a little differently. That wasn't taking away some of the legal ramifications. We don't see any of that in here. Does he say when he gets back, you have to do this with him? Does he say when he gets back, now he has this status? He doesn't touch that at all. What he is saying is, he has attained ultimate status. He's your equal in Christ. And so because of that, I'm appealing to you. He is a changed man. But also, this motivation is due to a change in value. Onesimus is now very useful. You know, I think that there's a couple times here in this letter that Paul's known for being very witty, right? And these could be some pretty neat plays on words. Because who knows what Onesimus means? Profitable. And so he's saying, he's now useful. He's now living up to his name. That's what he's saying. And why? Because he has a better work ethic now? Because he's going to come back with his tail between his legs? No. Because he's one of us in Christ. And that will change the way you view him, and that will change the way he views you. And even if nothing changes in your official relationship, he's going to work even harder for you. Because he's a changed man. And because of that, he has great value. So therefore, applying that faith that Philemon had, that was active, that was energetic, that was known by everyone around him, applying that faith to a troublesome situation here was going to point to our mutual identification and priority that we have in Christ. we're going to treat one another differently. You know, where he says back in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective, so that active, energetic faith that you're partners with me in, for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. Basically, what he's saying here is, if you use that full knowledge because of the faith you have in Christ, that epinosis, that experience plus knowledge put together, you've experienced it yourself, and you know it full well. If you put that full knowledge applied to the faith you have in Christ, I'm relying on you to make the right decision. And so he's putting the responsibility on Philemon, but not doing it in an authoritative fashion, doing it in a loving fashion, and pointing to his faith and love as the basis for that. Because if faith and love was the basis for the relationship between Paul and Philemon, now that Onesimus was a brother in Christ and equals in his eyes, that should be the very basis of the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon now as well. So in other words, knowing intimately what Christ did for you will prompt you to do the same for others. Landon mentioned that this was a book about forgiveness. What did God do for Christ's sake? He forgave you. And Paul to the church at Ephesus, where he probably met Philemon, says the same thing. Because of that, you be kind-hearted and you forgive one another too. Because that's what God for Christ's sake did. So the request is very simple. Accept him in Christ. And that's all he asks. He doesn't ask for anything more. But because of the friendship they have and the fellowship they have, the partnership they have in Christ, he can ask this. Because that's the kind of faithful friends they were with each other. So then what's the result from that friendship? There in verse 7, he says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you." He talks about the reputation there, both his personal experience and what everyone else experiences around them. He says, I've derived much joy. And not just much joy, but I've been comforted. And here we come back to that love again. "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And so here we have an instance where Philemon's love impacted Paul in such a way, through joy, through much joy, through comfort, and that everyone else around them had the same thing because he refreshed them as well, that now we're speaking of, and the commentators, you know, are different on this. It could have been a specific instance that he's remembering, that this was, man, I remember that was such joy and comfort to me, and everyone else around you was refreshed by that. Or it could just be a consistency of his character that said, you are a joyful, comforting guy, and you refresh everybody. And so the question would be for us, is that also what our friends think of us? Because if we're faithful friends, then we provide joy. We provide comfort. We refresh. Even when, as Paul is doing with Philemon, you have to do the hard things. Proverbs has a lot to say about that too, doesn't it? Because faithful... Being faithful friends, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Paul here is being faithful. And he's saying, listen, I can tell you what to do. I'm not going to. I'm going to appeal. I'm going to ask. But I'm going to point to this that should shape your response. Your faith and love, everyone knows it. Respond the same way. And so, since Paul has experienced that. Since everyone else around him had experienced that, he's saying, therefore Onesimus should experience that as well. And here we have kind of a broader look at that chiasmus from earlier in verse 5. Verse 5, we had, you know, love and faith toward Jesus and the saints. And now in verse 6 and 7, you have the sharing of your faith and the love for others. So now we've broadened it out even more. And again, if I had time to show you the diagram, you'd see that too. But what then is the focus? We said what's on the outside of the chiasmus is what's being focused on. And what does he begin with? In verse 5, I hear of your love. And what does he end with in verse 7? For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. Paul is relying on and challenging Philemon to respond with love. And that's what a faithful friend will do for each other. You will challenge each other to love. You see, Paul is sharing a personal encouragement from the public expression that he had seen in Philemon. And now he goes on. We'll go back then to verse 15. It says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So what should be resulting from this, Philemon? You should acknowledge God's providence in this even. Can we explain that? Can we understand that? No, that's why people always get mixed up in the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because they misunderstand. No, God's providence is his care. God's providence is his love. Even when we can't understand it. And so he's saying to Philemon, maybe, just perhaps, you should see this as God's way of loving you even more by loving Onesimus in this way. Acknowledge God's providence in this. You have someone who's a brother in Christ. That supersedes any social status. Rejoice in that. But he also asks him to consider the partnership they have. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Here he goes. What's he saying? And when he writes it himself, you know he means business. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He throws that in there. I mean, Paul's human, right? He says, listen, again, remember, I could give you the IOU. I could cash that in, so to speak, but I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is, as a friend, now he's showing his faithfulness and friendship to Onesimus and saying, whatever he owes you, I'll take care of. I will show love to him because I'm going to be faithful to him as a friend. He's not saying to Philemon, you're my BFF. You're the only one. You're my best friend forever. No. He's saying, I'm faithful friends with you, but I'm also going to be a faithful friend to Onesimus. And as hard as this is between the three of us, we can work it out because we're equals in Christ. We identify in Christ together now. And God's love supersedes all of that. And then in verse 20, it says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing you will do even more than I say. He wanted to enhance Philemon's profit in this situation as well. Again, possibly another play on words. Yes, brother, I want some benefit, some profit, some usefulness there as well. How's he going to show that? By sending Onesimus, profitable, back to him. But beyond that, he's saying, listen, what's your strength? Back in verse 7, what's your strength? You provide joy, comfort, and refreshment. And so he's calling on it again. I'm counting on you, Philemon. Refresh my heart in Christ. Don't just do what I want. No, do it in Christ. Provide that joy, provide that comfort, and provide that refreshment in Christ. And isn't it interesting here that Paul is, we see all the time where Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Be followers of me as I follow the Lord. And is not Christ the ultimate example of reconciliation? Christ the mediator reconciles God and man. Paul, being an imitator of Christ, is now being a mediator, reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. And he's saying, the debt's been paid. Now, be in good standing together. Christ says, I paid your debt. Now, man has audience with God. Paul is saying, I'll pay his debt. Take him back so that you can have that relationship again. That's what a faithful friend does. He exhibited his faithfulness to Philemon by not commanding him, by appealing to him. And he's exhibiting his faithfulness to Onesimus by reconciling, by taking the debt. The intent then is to deflect the intense scrutiny that was going to come. Do you not think every single person in that house church knew what happened between Philemon and Onesimus? Oh yeah. I think that's probably why the beginning of the letter is addressed not just to Philemon, but to Apphia, most likely his wife. And since the wife probably had much of the dealings with the slaves in the household, she was very familiar with this situation. She and Philemon probably had lots of conversations about this. And to Archippus, not sure, could have been kind of an elder type in the church, could be their eldest son, but someone who knew well the situation, who was in leadership in that church. He writes to them all, obviously addressing Philemon directly, but all of them are included because this was going to be a test case for the first century church. This is going to be a test case for forgiveness and restoration. Would these faithful friends be able to do this and thereby set the pattern and the example for others to follow? We talked about a complex relationship between Joe Lewis and Max Schmeling. This is complex. Philemon and Onesimus. Everyone's sitting there. How's this one going to turn out? It's kind of like they grabbed the popcorn. They sat back and they wanted to see what's the outcome going to be. And Paul was saying, because of your faith in Christ and your love for others, and the fact that Onesimus is now one of us, I'm trusting you to do the right thing. He was being a faithful friend. And the neat thing is, Paul was confident in both their friendship and their fellowship. There in verse 21, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. Was that obedience to Paul? No, Remember, he said, I could command you, but I'm not. I'm appealing to you. So who's he referencing? Confident of your obedience to whom? To Christ. He says, I know you, Philemon. We're friends. We're such good friends that I know exactly your character. You've proven it to me and to everyone around you. I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to make the right choice. Evidenced by that very next verse. Does this not seem out of place to you after having discussed this difficult of situation? I mean, this is tense, right? Have you been in the position before where a friend confronted you and they said, you need to make things right with this person? And you're like, I really don't want to. Do you know what they did to me? Yeah, but it doesn't matter. It's Christ's name at stake, not yours. Have you ever had that situation before? Or you've been involved with something like that? Those are not easy situations, are they? You don't just afterwards say, all right, good, great, good to see you. We'll talk later. No, that's tense. There's conflict. Sparks might fly. But what does Paul do in the very next verse? After addressing all of this, he says, now, hey, prepare a room for me. Hoping to be with you soon. That's how he handles it. As soon as it's said, it's done. He has that much confidence that Philemon is going to do the right thing. That just as Paul and Philemon had a faithful friendship, and just as Paul and Onesimus had a faithful friendship, he just knew. Philemon is going to do the right thing. He and Onesimus are going to have a faithful friendship as well. That change in tone, I don't know if it struck you, but that's amazing to me. That he handled this very delicate, sensitive, difficult topic. And as soon as he said it, he was done. He says, oh yeah, by the way, get a room ready for me because I'm hoping to be able to come. And people can talk about, oh, that's because if he didn't do it, he was going to call him on the carpet. Or he was going to, as Pastor Garen always says, I'm going to inspect what I expect. I don't think so. He totally changes tone because right before that he said, I'm confident. I'm confident you're going to do what's supposed to be done. Now, looking forward to see you next time. What an awesome friendship. I wish I was that kind of friend. I'm not. I'm not a Paul. I'm probably a Philemon a lot, where I hold a grudge and have to be convinced to reconcile. The other times I'm probably an Onesimus that runs away. Maybe stole something, I mean, figuratively speaking. And now I have to go back and make things right. I'm rarely a Paul. But he was a faithful friend. And that's what we ought to be also. See, because if that could work there, in that kind of situation, in that environment, in that culture, in that society, if that could work there, it could work anywhere. We're not told how it turned out. But I trust Paul. He said, I'm confident. And I think it did. And set an example for the rest of that church. And who knows, for centuries to come. Because the goal in developing these kinds of friendships, these faithful friendships, is fellowship, sharing, partnering. And that true fellowship involves participation in others, getting involved, knowing where they are, acknowledging where they are, and also acknowledging what God can do in them and through them. But it also includes, if it's true fellowship and you're partnering with them and you're sharing with them, it involves being an active, energetic role in helping to accomplish that change. and also being willing to let another faithful friend do the same in you, to be an active, energetic part of accomplishing change in you. Paul and Philemon had this type of relationship. Paul and Onesimus had this type of relationship. And I think we can with fair certainty say Philemon and Onesimus had this kind of relationship too. Be a faithful friend by being an example of faith and love and fellowship, and by gently encouraging others to do the same. Be a faithful friend for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are truly humbled by this example of friendship that we have here. I know there are many themes that you could take with this letter, but Lord, help us to be challenged in our own lives to be more faithful to you and to be more loving to others through our friendships. Help us, no matter where we are in that situation, whether we're a Paul or a Philemon or an Onesimus, help us to graciously submit to your will. Help us not to be caught up with our own pride, our own reputation. Lord, if we have our identity and equality in Christ, then it's your name that's at stake. Help us to magnify your name by glorifying God even in our friendships. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.